Bags and drums! By the center! Quick! March!
Jesus is King. Happy Thanksgiving for Columbus Day, everybody. That's right. Once again, it's Thanksgiving for Columbus Day. That's when Columbus Day in America coincides with Thanksgiving in Canada. And this is our attempt at 1 Peter 5 to promote and defend Christendom of these Americas, these United States. And Columbus Day is actually a Catholic feast day called Our Lady of the Pillar. Now, in the United States, this is today because it gets pushed to the Monday because we like shopping. So they put all the holidays on Mondays. But in many other countries, Columbus Day is celebrated on the feast day of Our Lady of the Pillar, October 12th. And that's because that's the day that Columbus made a deal with his crew. They were all starving. And he said, if we don't find land by Our Lady of the Pillar, we'll turn back. And so, of course, that was the day that they found the Americas on the feast day of Our Lady of the Pillar. Now, there's a whole backstory to this, which we have already gotten into, which I'll discuss our resources in a minute. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to read through Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on Columbus. Yeah, that's right. Pope Leo wrote an encyclical about Columbus from the year 1892. So 500 years after the, I'm sorry, I can't do math. 400 years after 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. So this is being cross-posted over at Meaning of Catholic because we've done a lot of work over at Meaning of Catholic about the Hispanic Christendom and the glories of Catholic Spain. And this is something that the Marxists have attempted to destroy with their false history of class warfare. And as a result, many Catholics are left flat-footed against the Marxists and their polemics. Because, like all demonic warfare, the demons take one truth, they use one truth, and they attempt to make us deny a different truth. And that, what are the two truths I'm talking about? Well, that is, the first truth is, Columbus is not a saint. Now, I'm not going to get into debates about Columbus being this or that, the other thing, but he's currently not a saint. He's currently not canonized by the Catholic Church. That's true. Now, everything that goes with that, to what degree was Columbus guilty of various atrocities? I'm going to leave that off. But even if that's the case, we can just concede that for one side. On the other hand, the other truth is that Columbus Day is a Catholic feast day for very good reason. And that's because Christopher Columbus was a great man who brought the Holy Gospel to the Americas, to these Americas, and in so doing brought Christendom to these Americas, and inaugurated thereby the great legacy of American Baroque Christendom. And this was the building of the Baroque civilization in these Americas, in these states, these United States, before the United States existed, with the founding of French Catholicism, French Christendom of the Americas, Spanish Christendom of the Americas, Portuguese Christendom of the Americas, as well as English Christendom of the Americas in the Catholic colony of Maryland. So, but since this is being cross-posted at Meaning of Catholic, what we're going to do is we're going to do our Monday morning routine, which is to give thanks to God. Before we get into all that Columbus stuff, let's give thanks to God for being Catholic on this 21st week after Pentecost. It's a great day to be a Catholic. It's fantastic. We got St. Edward of the Confessor, English Saint, St. Callistus today. Tomorrow is the great feast of St. Teresa of Avila, one of the greatest spiritual masters of all time. I've definitely been benefiting from St. Teresa recently. She was also famous for her salty wit. And St. Teresa of Avila, a great saint. I do some work with the Avila Institute. Dan Burke over there does great work under the patronage of St. Teresa of Avila. St. Hedwig on Wednesday. Then we have St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who brought, obviously, the Sacred Heart devotion. And St. Luke the Evangelist. His symbol is the bull, and he is on Friday. So if you're following our lay sodality of fasting, typically we will follow the traditional offices, which is where we do a vigil fast ahead of apostles and evangelists. So it's a great holy day of opportunity coming this Thursday to fast with all our forefathers as they did in vigils of the apostles and evangelists. So, and then on Saturday, St. Peter Alcantara, which would supersede the Mary on Sunday, the Saturday office of Mary on Sunday. So that's what's coming up in the week. It's a great week to be a Catholic. It's an exciting time to be a saint. We're in dark times. We're in dark times. We need to thank God that we're in these dark times, that because God is calling us to be a saint. This is how all the saints arose. They arose and they conquered kingdoms, as St. Paul says to the Hebrews. Now, before we talk about Columbus, I just want to give everybody an update about the 1 Peter 5 podcast. So right now I'm recording this. And so right on today's date, I'm actually on retreat from 1 Peter 5. But I did want to continue the tradition of the Columbus Day Thanksgiving. And so I wanted to record this podcast and put it out. But I want to just give everybody an update about 1 Peter 5 and the podcast especially. So let's go over here to 1 Peter 5, put this on the screen here. At the time of this recording, Bishop Tissier is on his deathbed. And I don't know if by the time this comes out, he'll actually have passed into his eternal reward or not. But so whether he's still breathing or not, please pause this video for a minute and say an Ave Maria for him. So Bishop Tissier de Mellerey, he's the biographer of Archbishop Lefebvre. He was one of the original seminarians. He was one of the bishops that was consecrated by Archbishop Lefebvre. So we need to pray for his soul. And we will be publishing 1 Peter 5. We'll be publishing a little summary of his life, just in honor of him, at the right time. And so Bishop Tissier, so please say a prayer for him in whatever state he is at the time of this podcast broadcast. But I just wanted to update everybody to once again, remind everybody to join our fasting sodality. I just mentioned this. This is really the core of our, what we try to promote at 1 Peter 5, which is taking on things to do in our time. And this is something that is very important and something we try to promote as much more deep analysis of the traditionalist cause, because in many ways, the issues that we're dealing with today go back deeper than Vatican II. We talk a lot about Ultramontanism, things that were going on in the 19th century, clericalism, things like this, which are serious issues, which kind of are the underpinning forces of our modern issues that were merely occasioned by Vatican II. Vatican II is kind of a symptom of a larger issue. And with fasting, it's even deeper than that, because Pope Benedict XIV in the 1700s was the Pope who really modernized in a bad way. So, you know, so from our view, we would actually be criticizing Pope Benedict the 14th way back in the 1700s saying, Holy Father, why did you do this? It's like we would say, please don't do that. So we want to go back to before, you know, Pope Benedict the 14th. That's our view. But so you could go to 1peter5.com/fast. And that's a very important thing. There is the Nativity fast is coming up very soon. The Martin Miss, St. Martin's Lent on November 11. So you can fast with all the Sodality. Our Sodality has an English and a Spanish chapter. On the Telegram group, there's currently 466 members. So that's on the English group, and there's a Spanish language group too. So you're talking about 500 other Catholics around the world who are fasting with you. So go to 1peter5.com/fast to join. And then we have, obviously, our Crusade of Eucharistic Reparation. This is really the heart and soul of our whole organization, is this Sodality. So you can go to 1peter5.com/crusade, as well as, finally, the Fatima icon, which is our cause to raise money for the Shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in St. Petersburg, Russia. So now, update about the 1 Peter 5 podcast. We have been doing the Terror of Demons podcast with Kennedy Hall, and we haven't done that in a while, but we are still going to continue that. I've been a bit sidetracked with getting the other podcast routine going, which is the Trad Roundtable. We had this first a couple months ago at 1 Peter 5, but the host channel of this Trad Roundtable is going to be different podcasts. So the next one coming up is going to be hosted by Inside the Vatican, and then we'll also be hosted by Tradivox. We'll have Vande Radio will be a host, and then in January, LifeSite News is going to be a host. And so we just had Catholic Family News last month as well as Mass of the Ages did a roundtable, but I think they're going to release that only on their vault. So you can go to latinmass.com to access that. That was a very interesting conversation with Kwasniewski and DePippo about organic development. Very important conversation there. So we will continue the Terror of Demons podcast. This is obviously a part of the whole Terror of Demons podcast, this one right here, because it is Columbus Day, Columbus as a man of God. So we're going to continue that Terror of Demons with Kennedy Hall soon, God willing. But the main thing was that Trad Roundtable. So that's the main podcasting promotion that we're doing, is the Trad Roundtable. So that's a little update on the 1 Peter 5 podcast. In other news, so going into Columbus, I just want to point all the resources to people. This is on 1peter5.com right now, but why Columbus Day matters to the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is telling a little bit of the backstory of Our Lady of the Pillar. Why is Columbus Day a Catholic feast day? Over at Meaning of Catholic, you've got where is this podcast that I put up? So at Meaning of Catholic, there's a whole podcast of Hispanidad, and this is one of our categories at 1 Peter 5, is Hispanidad, which is the whole legacy of Hispanic Catholicism. So we were covering the Covadonga pilgrimage, for example. We've got Carlism. We've got the all sorts of things about Mexico. There's an Anglo-Canadian, Mary Hansen, who writes for us, who does all these pilgrimages to Mexico. And she writes a lot of great stuff about Mexico. And this is very important that we publish about Hispanidad. And the reason is because there's been a great deal of false information about Hispanidad written in English, because the Anglican Empire were rivals to the Spanish. And so a lot of the stuff that's written in English is false information about Columbus and everything that went on. In fact, I was, let me see if I have this text right handy. There we go. Yeah. So like, for example, here's a great example of false information. So, this is like when I, in college, they had us read this book, Destruction of the Indies by Bartolomé de las Casas. And Bartolomé de las Casas was one of the friars who were in the Indies after Columbus. and he just writes an extremely exaggerated account of a bunch of atrocities that went on. And a ton of his contemporaries refuted his information. But the information that he wrote ended up in English. And even to this day, at a college, you can read this stuff in English, but you don't have any of the refutations because they're all written in Spanish. And the Anglicans didn't really want to translate those refutations. They wanted to make the Spanish look bad because they were both political and religious rivals to the Anglican Empire. So what you get in college is you get something like this. And to this day, I mean, we have these experts, so-called experts, these academics who say, oh, this is like an accurate portrayal of what actually happened. When in fact, 500 years ago, all the Spanish academics of the time were critiquing all this account. He says things like, 1 million people died or whatever, but you can prove that this is totally exaggerated as to what actually happened. Obviously, we need to concede that there were atrocities done. And that's going to happen anytime you have a situation where you don't have pious Catholics involved. If you have pious Catholics involved, they're not going to do atrocities. If you have less than pious Catholics involved and you give them a situation where they're free to do as they like, there's going to be a temptation to do all sorts of bad things to people if they are greedy for money. And this is the whole history of slavery, the slave trade, both the Mohammedan, the trans-Saharan slave trade, and then the transatlantic slave trade. This is all detailed in my book, City of God versus City of Man, where we talk about, we really go deep into the history of slavery, which is very important. But finally, we do have the playlist at 1 Peter 5 for Thanksgiving for Columbus Day. So if you go over to the channel, it's in the playlist, and you can click on Thanksgiving for Columbus Day, and you can get all the rest of the Columbus Day. So there's two before this with Charles Colomb. I really loved the one we did last year was great because it had all of these great people like Charles Colomb. We had Mexico represented, Venezuela represented, as well as Brazil. It was a really great conversation. Lots of great stuff in there. So you can go back and watch some of that. So, but with this, I want to lastly say, I'm wearing my Knights of Columbus pin here as a member of the Knights of Columbus. Nothing I say here has anything to do or is representative of the Knights of Columbus. They have nothing to do with this, just so you know. But I am a Knight of Columbus. And as a Knight of Columbus, I want to defend and celebrate the legacy of Columbus for all these different reasons. But without further ado, timestamp 1807. I'm going to read through the encyclical of Pope Leo XIII. And I'm not going to comment on anything until the very end so that you all have this audio without interruption from me. So this encyclical is called Quarto Abiente Seculo on Christopher Columbus, Pope Leo XIII, 1892, on the Columbus Quadricentennial. To our venerable brethren, the archbishops and bishops of Spain, Italy, and the two Americas. Now that four centuries have sped since a Ligurian first, under God's guidance, touched shores unknown beyond the Atlantic, the whole world is eager to celebrate the memory of the event and glorify its author. Nor could a worthier reason be found where, through zeal, should be kindled. For the exploit is in itself the highest and grandest which any age has ever seen accomplished by man. And he who achieved it for the greatness of his mind and heart can be compared to but few in the history of humanity. By his toil, another world emerged from the unsearched bosom of the ocean. Hundreds of thousands of mortals have, from a state of blindness, been raised to the common level of the human race, reclaimed from savagery to gentleness and humanity, and greatest of all, by the acquisition of those blessings of which Jesus Christ is the author, they have been recalled from destruction to eternal life. Europe, indeed, overpiled at the time by the novelty and strangeness of the discovery, presently came to recognize what was due to Columbus when, through the numerous colonies shipped to America, through the constant intercourse and interchange of business and the ocean trade, an incredible addition was made to our knowledge of nature and to the Commonwealth, whilst at the same time the prestige of the European name was marvelously increased. Therefore, amidst so lavish a display of honor, so unanimous a tribute of congratulations, it is fitting that the Church should not be altogether silent, since she, by custom and precedent, willingly approves and endeavors to forward whatsoever she see, and wherever she see it, that is honorable and praiseworthy. It is true, she reserves her special and greatest honor for virtues that most signally proclaim a high morality, for these are directly associated with the salvation of souls. But she does not, therefore, despise or lightly estimate virtues of other kinds. On the contrary, she has ever highly favored and held in honor those who have deserved well of men in civil society, and have thus attained a lasting name among posterity. For God indeed is especially wonderful in his saints, mirabilis in sanctis suis. But the impress of his divine virtue also appears in those who shine with excellent power of mind and spirit, since high intellect and greatness of spirit can be the property of men only through their parent and creator, God. But there is, besides, another reason, a unique one, why we consider this immortal achievement should be recalled by us with memorable memorial words. For Columbus is ours. Since, if a little consideration be given to the particular reason of his design in exploring the Mare Tenebrosum, and also the manner in which he endeavored to execute the design, it is indubitable that the Catholic faith was the strongest motive for the inception and prosecution of the design. So that for this reason, also the whole human race owes not little to the Church. We have the record of not a few brave and experienced men, both before and after Christopher Columbus, who with stubbornness and zeal explored unknown lands and seas yet more unknown. And the memory of these men, mindful of benefits, rightly holds and will hold in honor, because they advanced the ends of knowledge and humanity and increased the common prosperity of the race, not by light labor, but by supreme exertion, often accompanied by great dangers. But there is, nevertheless, between these and him of whom we speak, a generous difference. He was distinguished by this unique note, that in his work of traversing and retraversing immense tracts of ocean, he looked for us something greater and higher than did these others. We say not that he was unmoved by perfectly honorable aspirations after knowledge and deserving well of human society, nor did he despise glory, which is a most engrossing ideal to great souls, nor did he altogether scorn a hope of advantages to himself. But to him, far before all these human considerations, was the consideration of his ancient faith, which questionless dowered him with strength of mind and will, and often strengthened and consoled him in the midst of the greatest difficulties. This view and aim is known to have possessed his mind above all, namely, to open a way for the gospel over new lands and seas. This, indeed, may seem of small likelihood to such as confine their whole thought and care to the evidence of the senses and refuse to look for anything higher. But great intellects, on the contrary, are usually wont to cherish higher ideals. For they, of all men, are most excellently fitted to receive the intuitions and breathings of divine faith. Columbus certainly had joined to the study of nature the study of religion, and had trained his mind on the teachings that well up from the most intimate depths of the Catholic faith. For this reason, when he learned from the lessons of astronomy and the record of the ancients that there were great tracts of land lying towards the west, beyond the limits of the known world, lands hitherto explored by no man, he saw in spirit a mighty multitude, cloaked in miserable darkness, given over to evil rites and the superstitious worship of vain gods. Miserable it is to live in a barbarous state and with savage manners, but more miserable to lack the knowledge of that which is highest and to dwell in ignorance of the one true God. Considering these things, therefore, in his mind, he sought first of all to extend the Christian name and the benefits of Christian charity to the West, as is abundantly proved by the history of the whole undertaking. For when he first petitions Ferdinand and Isabella, the sovereigns of Spain, for fear lest they should be reluctant to encourage the undertaking, he clearly explained his object. Quote, that their glory would grow to immortality if they resolved to carry the name and doctrine of Jesus Christ into regions so distant, end quote. And in no long time, having obtained his desires, he bears witness, quote, that he implores of God that through his divine aid and grace, the sovereigns may continue steadfast in their desire to fill these new missionary shores with the truths of the gospel, end quote. He hastens to seek missionaries from Pope Alexander VI through a letter in which this sentence occurs, end quote. I trust that, by God's help, I may spread the holy name and gospel of Jesus Christ as widely as may be, end quote. He has carried away, as we think, with joy when he was carried away, I think, with joy when on his first return from the Indies, he wrote to Rafael Sanchez, quote, that to God should be rendered immortal thanks who brought his labors such prosperous issues, that Jesus Christ rejoices and triumphs on earth no less than in heaven at the approaching salvation of nations innumerable who were before hastening to destruction, end quote. And he moved Ferdinand and Isabella to decree that only Catholic Christians should be suffered to approach the New World and trade with natives, he brought forward as reason, quote, that he sought nothing from his enterprise and endeavor but the increase and glory of the Christian religion, end quote. And this was well known to Isabella, who better than any had understood the great man's mind. Indeed, it is evident that it had been clearly laid before that most pious, masculine-minded, and great-souled woman. For she had declared of Columbus that he would boldly thrust himself upon the vast ocean, quote, to achieve a most signal thing for the sake of the divine glory, end quote. And to Columbus himself, on his second return, she writes, quote, that the expenses she had incurred and was about to incur for the Indian expeditions had been well bestowed, for thence would ensure a spreading of Catholicism, end quote. In truth, except for a divine cause, whence was he to draw constancy and strength of mind to bear those sufferings which, to the last, he was obliged to endure? We allude to the adverse opinions of the learned, the rebuffs of the great, the storms of a raging ocean, and those assiduous vigils by which he more than once lost the use of his sight. Then, in addition, were fights with savages, the infidelity of friends and companions, criminal conspiracies, the perfidy of the envious, and the calumnies of detractors. He must needs have succumbed under labors so vast and overwhelming if he had not been sustained by the consciousness of a nobler aim, which he knew would bring much glory to the Christian name and salvation to an infinite multitude. And in contrast with his achievement, the circumstances of the time show with wonderful effect. Columbus threw open America at the time when a great storm was about to break over the church. As far, therefore, as it is lawful for man to divine from events the ways of divine providence, he seemed to have truly been born by a singular provision of God to remedy those losses which were awaiting the Catholic Church on the side of Europe. To persuade the Indian people to Christianity was indeed the duty and work of the church, and upon that duty she entered from the beginning and continued and still continues to pursue in continuous charity, reaching finally the furthest limits of Patagonia. Columbus resolved to go before and prepare the ways for the gospel, and deeply absorbed in this idea, gave all his energies to it, attempting hardly anything without religion for his guide and piety for his companion. We mention what is indeed well known, but is also characteristic of the man's mind and soul. For being compelled by the Portuguese and Genoese to leave his object unachieved when he had reached Spain, within the wall of a religious house, he matured his great design of meditated exploration, having for confidant and advisor a religious, a disciple of Francis of Assisi. Being at length about to depart from the sea, he attended to all that which concerned the welfare of his soul on the eve of his enterprise. He implored the Queen of Heaven to assist his efforts and direct his course, and he ordered that no sail should be hoisted until the name of the Trinity had been invoked. When he had put out to sea, the waves were now growing tempestuous, and the sailors were filled with terror. He kept a tranquil constancy of mind, relying on God. The very names he gave to the newly discovered islands tell the purpose of the man. At each disembarkment, he offered up prayers to Almighty God, nor did he take possession, save, quote, in the name of Jesus Christ, end quote. Upon whatsoever shores he might be driven, his first act was to set upon the shore the standard of the Holy Cross and the name of the Divine Redeemer, which he had so often sung on the open sea to the sound of the murmuring waves he conferred upon the new islands. Thus, at Hispaniola, he began to build from the ruins of the temple, and all popular celebrations were preceded by the most sacred ceremonies. This, then, was the object. This, the end Columbus had in view in traversing such a vast extent of land and water to discover those countries hitherto uncultivated and inaccessible, but which afterwards, as we have seen, have made such rapid strides in civilization and wealth and fame. And in truth, the magnitude of the undertaking, as well as the importance and variety of the benefits that arose from it, call for some fitting and honorable commemoration of it among men. And above all, it is fitting that we should confess and celebrate in an especial manner the will and designs of the eternal wisdom, under whose guidance the discoverer of the new world placed himself with a devotion so touching. In order, therefore, that the commemoration of Columbus may be worthily observed, religion must give her assistance to the secular ceremonies. And as at the time of the first news of the discovery, public thanksgiving was offered by the command of the sovereign pontiff to Almighty God, so now we have resolved to act in like manner in celebrating the anniversary of this auspicious event. We decree, therefore, that on October 12th, or on the following Sunday, if the ordinary should prefer it, in all the cathedral churches and convent chapels throughout Spain, Italy, and the two Americas, after the office of the day, there should be celebrated a solemn Mass of the Most Holy Trinity. Moreover, besides the above-mentioned countries, we feel assured that the other nations, prompted to it by the council of their bishops, will likewise join in the celebration, since it is fitting that an event from which all have derived benefits should be piously and gratefully commemorated by all. Meanwhile, as a pledge of our heavenly favors and of our own paternal goodwill, we lovingly bestow the apostolic benediction in our Lord upon you, venerable brethren, and upon your clergy and people. Given at Rome from St. Peter's on the 16th day of July, 1892, in the 15th year of our pontificate. Well, there you have it. Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on Columbus. I thought it was very interesting to see some of the quotes that he had. Obviously, Pope Leo XIII was willing to concede various imperfections in Columbus. But I think that as I said before, even if we concede that Columbus was guilty of various atrocities or various sins, God often will use these imperfect men who have various faults of various kinds to do great things. Another great man such as that is Saint Constantine the Great, who is kind of a saint, kind of not. He's not in the Roman martyrology. He is venerated by Eastern Catholics. But he acted like a pagan. He did Roman pagan things, and they were very bad, the things that he did. But nevertheless, God used him in a great way. Another great man such as this is Charlemagne. Charlemagne also did evil pagan things as well. But Christopher Columbus is a great man of God that we can imitate all of his great courage, his great daring, his perseverance. And we should thank God that Columbus came to these Americas. The Marxist polemic, as Marxist polemics usually are, is ignorant because it fails to see. First of all, it denigrates the Indians by claiming that dozens and dozens and hundreds of different individual Indian tribes with individual languages and cultures and civilizations of their own are all the same. So, first of all, it denigrates the Indians that they're all the same. All these Indians are exactly the same by saying they're all, peace-loving, wonderful people. Which is false, completely false. The Indians, at the time the Europeans arrived, the Indian, different Indian tribes were fighting and killing each other and enslaving each other. They were eating each other. They were sacrificing each other. They were doing all sorts of things. And there's a huge spectrum between all these different hundreds of different Indian cultures between, yes, there were more peaceful tribes, more peace-loving Indians who were kind of the good Indians, if you will. Like in my around the Great Lakes region where I live, Michigan, we had the Huron Indians, the Illinois tribe, the Mishimagay Indians. That's the tribe that Michigan is named after. But then you also have the Iroquois Confederation, and they were an empire fighting the Beaver Wars against all the other Indian tribes to take over their land, to take their time. So the Iroquois Empire, actually, the Iroquois Indians owe reparations to the other Indians. In fact, the Michigan Indians were fleeing southwest away from the other Indians. So this is just a huge conflict, a centuries and centuries old conflict between the Indians themselves. And the Indians themselves had no stable way to resolve their own issues and live in peace with each other until the Europeans came and brought Jesus Christ for one thing, and two, system of written law for another. So all those Marxists out there who want to denigrate Columbus, as Charles Colomb says, why don't you go live like the Indians then? Why don't you just forsake all the European things that were brought about through Columbus and all the European technology and philosophy and obviously religion? Why don't you just go live in the forest like an Indian then? And that's what they really should do if they're consistent. But there's nothing consistent about Marxism. Marxism is just about pitting people against each other. It's not about peace. In fact, it thrives on war. That's what Marxism wants to do. Marxism wants to create oppositions between people. So like Saul Alinsky said, you have to identify an enemy. So you have to, and then make everybody hate that enemy and create a us and them situation. And that's what we have in these United States. We have it anywhere there's Marxism. It's just this stoking of hatred. And that's what the fuel upon which Marxism burns and goes. So various things can be said, but you can go back if you want more information. You can go into those resources that I linked, learn more about Columbus, appreciate Columbus, celebrate Columbus. It's a great day to be a Catholic today. Thanksgiving for Columbus Day. We have so much to be thankful for in these Americas. And as Pope Leo XIII says, across the whole world, because Columbus made this connection with the Americas. So we give thanks for Christopher Columbus Day. We give thanks to Almighty God for his great mercy in bringing these Americas to the faith. So with that, let's say an Ave Maria, and we're going to invoke our patrons here at 1 Peter 5. And then we'll get on with the celebrations of the day. In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. Blessed Emperor Karl, pray for us. Sister Wilhelmina, pray for us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.